I'd like you to open the Word of God to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. And we will be reading verses 1 to 17. Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. Let's read the word of the Lord. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there in the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. Let's just bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that this is inspired scripture. It is in your word for our benefit. Father, I pray that thy spirit, O Lord, would bring forth thy word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we, O Lord, would abide unto a sovereign God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This entire chapter is dealing with the sovereignty of God. That is the doctrine that is not understood by many in this world. And yet if you read chapter or verse number 1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. This one verse alone speaks of the sovereignty of God. Not only the sovereignty of God, but the complete sovereignty of God. And the title for my message today is simply three words. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. We do not serve a God that is a million miles away and we are down here. And yet there is a big misconception. There are many today that struggle with the idea of the complete sovereignty of God. There are many who are willing to give God a small place in the idea of sovereignty. For example, they may say that God is sovereign over all good things, but not over evil things. Evil things belong to Satan or man in his wickedness. They may say that God is sovereign only in heaven, and he allows men to freely do as they please on earth. And yet, if you hold on to any of these doctrines, you have a major problem. Because what it is doing, it is robbing God of his sovereignty. It is robbing God of his power, and it is robbing him of any interference in what goes on. For example, if you see a God that is sovereign in heaven, then all he is doing is reacting to the choices that men do on earth. So in other words, God is not in control. He is simply reacting to what men do. As I said, this would rob God of his power. Now, I'm going to give you a few examples from Scripture. If you would hold to a view that God is not in control, this is how you would have to come to a conclusion. First, God would be disappointed in Adam and Eve when they fell into sin. Because if he's reacting to what man is doing, he would be disappointed that Adam and Eve sinned. So right away we see God reacting rather than being in control. Here's another example. God realized he made a mistake in creating this world when he had to destroy the flood in Noah's day. It was like, I created this world, but I made a mistake. Because man sinned, all of a sudden now I am not sovereign. Another example, God gave the law to Moses and later found out that wasn't working, so he came up with a new plan to send Christ on the cross. And that's a logical way you would look at it, is that what God gave men to do, men failed, and that the Lord had to come up with another plan. But all of these ideas show that God is reacting to what men do. And yet, this is totally against Scripture. For every single thing, as we read in verse number 1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. That one verse screams the complete sovereignty of God. Here's another example. Satan sends us sickness and evil, and it is up to God to fix it. And this is actually in the day in which we live. As Satan is causing all the problems, and the Lord has to try and keep up with them and keep fixing what Satan is doing. And yet that is totally against Scripture. The Lord is in control. The word of God is clear. Our God reigns. Now there's a few things we're going to look at today from this Scripture. The first thing we notice is that our God reigns over everything. We have to come to that point. Our God reigns over everything. We see that in verse 1. To everything there is a season. There is no exceptions. God reigns over everything. The examples I gave to you, the pride of man wants to have a piece of God's sovereignty. It's the freedom of man, his choices, and yet the Lord says, I am sovereign. I am sovereign over everything. So that is made clear in the first line of the first verse in our chapter. To everything there is a season. So let's look at that. First of all, everything means everything. There are no exceptions. God is sovereign over everything. There is nothing outside of God's control. God not only sends us the rain in blessing, but God also sends the floods, God sends the hail, God sends the fire, and God sends the famine. And a lot of people cannot wrap their heads around that. But God is the one who does it all. The word of God is clear. And every one of these things are done in his perfect, absolute, perfect, sovereign will, that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He is the one who sends the floods, the hail, the fire, and the famine, but he is also the one who calms the storm and says, peace be still. The Lord is in complete control according to his will. Another misconception is the idea of Satan. Satan seems to have a lot more power than he really does, because God controls everything, including Satan, including all of his devices, including everything that he puts his mind to. It is totally under the control of God. God will only allow Satan to do what is in God's perfect will. Anything that Satan does is as a result of God allowing him to do what he does. And yet today we see the idea that Satan has more power than he deserves. And we see this so evident in the book of Job. If you read the opening pages of Job, it is so clear that Satan asked God, Can I strike this man of God, Job? And everything that he allowed, everything the Lord allowed Satan to do to Job was out of God's complete sovereignty and control. We have to realize that Satan has no authority over man, but he trembles before God. The word of God says the devils tremble in God's presence. So rather than Satan having authority over you, he trembles before God. So God is the one who is sovereign. And if Satan has all this power, like people seem to think that he does, I will guarantee you that if Satan had the power to make you sick, he would make every one of you, none of us would be alive here today, because Satan comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And he would not stop at making you sick. So the point is, any sickness that comes as a result of Satan is a result of the sovereignty of God. And God will allow things in people's lives for his honor and glory. And that alone. And everything is to exalt the Lord. God is in control over everything that has ever or will ever happen in this world. Now, this world has had a big, long history, and there's been a lot of pain in this world. There's been a lot of suffering. There's been a lot of evil. And we know the amount of evil in this world. God is not the author of sin, but God has allowed all the evil that has ever happened in this world for his honor and glory. And you can go right through Scripture to see that, especially in the Old Testament, how much evil there was. Of chapter after chapter, we read of evil. And yet, God used all of this evil. We look at the story of Joseph, and we see what man meant for evil, God meant for good. And we see right through Scripture that God uses evil. The best example is the cross itself. That all of mankind had such a hatred for God to put him on the cross, including the plans of Satan to get rid of Jesus Christ forever. And yet God used the biggest evil that has ever happened in this world for his honor and glory in putting Christ on the cross to redeem his people. This is an example how God uses evil for his honor and glory. So yes, God is in control of everything, including pain, suffering, and evil. Many times you hear people saying, "Where is God?" Or they may say, "Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people?" The proper question should be, "Why does God show any mercy to anyone who deserves his wrath? There is none that is good, no, not one." And yet people go around saying that God is at fault for causing evil to people. God is sovereign. The second thing we notice from our text today, our God reigns over time. First, he reigns over everything. Now we will look at God reigns over time. The very first verse also tells us this. To everything there is a season. There is a season. Season is a measurement of time. So God reigns over time. God reigns over this entire world and everything that has or ever will happen in time. To everything there is a season. And if you go to the very first verse of Scripture, you will see that time was established in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and that's when time began. That's when eternity turned into time. In Genesis 1, 14, we read that God ordained the seasons, the days, and the years. These things were all ordained by God. So time itself is ordained of God. It is part of God's sovereignty. And we know the world was created in 6 days, and he created man out of his own image. And notice it says, let us make man in our own image. And we can see there the Trinity at work. That right in the beginning of Scripture, we have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all working together. Now, God reigns over time, but God is not himself governed by time. God is not governed by time because he is the eternal God. Genesis 1:1 should actually read, in the beginning, God, and leave it at that. And that is the beginning. God has no beginning. He is eternal. He is the one who said, before Abraham was, I am. He is establishing who he is. And we need today to grasp who God is. God is the eternal, infinite God. He is the one who says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. That is who we are talking about. We also read in the Scripture, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Very clearly establishing the deity of Jesus Christ. And we need to know who Jesus Christ is. He is Almighty God from all eternity. He existed well before the day he came as a baby in Bethlehem. And we need to see him, and we need to see God as the eternal God. It goes on to say in John's Gospel, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. God is the creator. Jesus is the creator of all things. No matter what the Jehovah Witnesses will tell you, Jesus is God. It was Jesus who spoke the word into existence. Jesus is the one who spoke this world simply by speaking. This is the eternal, almighty God that we serve. And the purpose, time, and everything in it is for the glory of God. So as time moves on, and we go from one generation to another, everything in time is for the glory of God. We read in Scripture, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and they were created. So we have the purpose of God governing time. And when it says that everything is subject to the Lord, it also includes you and me. And man is under the control of God's timing. So let's look at that. As we move on in our chapter, we come to the second verse. It says, a time to be born and a time to die. That is the life of man. We have a beginning and we have an end in this world, and we also have an eternal soul. But let's start at the beginning. A time to to be born. Verse 2. The first thing you need to know in the sovereignty of God is that your life has been perfectly planned by God. We're talking about an almighty sovereign God. Your life is not here by random. You are not here just filling a space in time. You are not here and your life just goes on randomly. Everything in your life has been perfectly planned by God. Otherwise, He is not sovereign. And we take the word of God that everything is under the control of man, and that includes your life. A time to be born, the date of your birth, and your place in history of time. Now just think about that. Of all the generations since Adam, God knew when you as an individual were to be in this world. And the fact that you are here in 2018 is totally under the plan of God. So the date of your birth and your place in the history of all time has been decreed by a sovereign God. So we're getting a little glimpse of the complete sovereignty of God, that we do not take anything away from His sovereignty. We give it all to Him. He is sovereign over everything. Now we see how God plans our birth, and yet we look at evolution. Evolution teaches that you have, or that you are here by chance. That is the whole theory, is that it is random chance. You're here by random chance. Now you compare that to someone that is planned by Almighty God. What a difference. Evolution teaches that you are here by random chance. This is why so many people can find no meaning in their life. Because they ask the question, why am I here? Why am I in this world? If I am just here by random chance with millions around me, what is my purpose? And this leads to suicide and other things. But the hopelessness of people without God. Now you contrast this hopelessness of evolution and the mindset of this world, contrast that with the Lord in control over your life. Contrast this with the Word of God, which tells us that God was in control of your life before you were even born. I'd like you to turn to Psalm chapter 139, just for a few verses. Psalm 139, this really gives a description of how the Lord looks at you before you were even born. We're reading verses 13 to 16. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuous were fashioned when as yet there were none of them. So what this world calls just a blob inside a body with no meaning, look at the meaning that God has put, that He records every detail of your unborn form in the womb. So in God's eyes, you are a person in your mother's womb, and He took notice of you before your birth. And this is a very clear picture of why abortion is murder in the eyes of God. You know, it would be one thing if the Lord would say that He set His love upon us once we're born, but here He set His love upon us before we even were born. And we know that that's what salvation is all about as well. There is also a time to die. The Lord has set the time that we are born. But the Word of God says in Hebrews 9:27 that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. As in the time of your birth, the date of your death and how you will die has already been determined by God. God knows the circumstances. Some of us will die in old age. Some of us will be taken in our youth. Some of us will die in an accident. Some of us will live a full life. But the matter of your death has already been determined. The date has been written in heaven. That is the complete sovereignty of God. And sometime we go through a time where there are untimely deaths. And we do not understand untimely deaths, but God looks at an untimely death completely differently than we do. Psalm 116 verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." So even if you're taken early, and even if it is a grievous time, in the Lord's eyes, it is the perfect right time, and he is pleased because you are his child. So the question is, how should we approach time? We have a beginning and we have a time of our death. I'm just going to give you a few biblical truths. I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to let the Word of God speak for itself. This is what the Bible says about your time. Psalm 89:47, it says, "Remember how short my time is." It's the first thing you need to understand. James 4:14. "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Proverbs 27:1. "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Ephesians 5:16. "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Romans 13:11. "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of your sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." And finally, Matthew 24:44. "Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Those are just a few scriptures to keep in mind when you look at your life. The third point we will look at tonight: our God reigns according to his will. Everything he does is according to his will. We see that in the last part of verse 1. "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven." A time to every purpose. Everything has a purpose. The Lord doesn't do anything out of random. Everything has a purpose. And God always, his purposes are always according to his will. Because that is the nature of God, to glorify his self. So when we see that God reigns according to his will, God is also sovereign over all of the events of your life. We look that God is sovereign over the time of your life, but he's also sovereign over the events of your life. Everything that happens in your life is under the sovereign hand of our Lord. The circumstances of our lives are always changing. Our lives are so different today than they were even 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 20 years ago. If you try and just look back at your life, you will realize how much your own life has changed. We do not know what a day will bring, even tomorrow. You do not know what will happen tomorrow. I think of my dear wife last week. One day she was fine, and the next day she went to the hospital for tests. And we do not know what a day will bring for any of us. We do not know what tomorrow will bring. Yet we have to trust the Lord. Now we know in the events of our life that God has promised to give us blessings. We see that in verse 13. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. God gives us material blessings. God gives us the means to have these blessings. And our life is filled with blessings. There are so many good times in our lives. The birth of a child. There could be a special time that you will remember forever. There are times of blessing. And God is constantly blessing us. And many times God blesses us and we do not even see his blessing because we take life so for granted. And yet along with all of these blessings, God also gives us trials. That's what our life is. Always according to the will and purposes of our Lord. There are seasons in our lives when we are on the mountaintop. And there are also seasons in our life when we are in the valley. We do not know when these seasons will come. And maybe for some of us, we have never had a season in the valley. But it will come. That is according to the word of God. God will always give us what we need in our life. So we have to come to terms with God being sovereign over the events of our life. Now, if you go to the passage we read, verses number 2 to 8 represent your life. If you want to have a snapshot of your life, look at verses 2 to 8. And what this is looking at your life as a total picture and representing the different seasons that you will encounter. So let's just read this again. This time, as I read it, think of the extremes in your life. Everything here that is mentioned is done for a purpose. Every line is a contrast. It is, for example, a time to kill and a time to heal. See, these are contrasts. But what the Lord is trying to tell us in these verses is that your life will have the one side and it'll have the other side. You'll have the one side at one part of your life and you'll have the other part and another part of your life. But this is how God looks down on his creation. There is nothing new under the sun, it says in earlier in Ecclesiastes. So we have a time to plant, a time to pluck up. We have a time to kill, a time to heal. There is a time to break down, a time to build up. We will have a time to weep, and we will have a time to laugh. Can you see what the Lord is saying? There are good times, there are also hard times. There's a time to mourn, and there's a time to dance. This is what life is all about. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. The circumstances of our life will dictate where we are and what we do. And it goes on. A time to rend, a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. And we know that is true in our life. A time to love and a time to hate. There are certain things that we love. And there are certain things that God has told us to hate. For sin is the perfect example. Anything that the Lord is displeased in, those are the things we need to hate. And this all comes out in this. A time of war and a time of peace. And that is life. That is what life is all about. The history of time. So this is almost like God looking down at his entire sphere of time and seeing what is happening. But this all happens to each individual. Now, these seasons will come to us by God's providence. God knows what is best for us, and these seasons will come. However, it is up to us and how we approach them. God will place these things in our life, but how are we going to approach them? Those who walk in the flesh will make choices in their life that will lead to destruction, such as drugs, alcohol, adultery, just a few examples. These things will destroy your life. God will put you in these seasons, but what you do with them will determine your life. The Word of God says that you will reap what you sow. That is plain. So there are ways the Lord, or how you will approach things. Now, that's if you walk in the flesh. However, if you walk in the Spirit, we have the promise found in Psalm 37, and this is what it says. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. You might struggle through life, but the Lord will pick you up. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. So there's a difference how you approach the things that God has placed in your life. We know that whatsoever comes our way, whatever comes our way, it has been determined by God. So we need to just rest in that. Anything has been determined by God. The thing we need to submit to the complete sovereignty of God is that God's ways are always right. We never should question anything in our life, ever. And that is where you get, why is God angry with me? Why is God letting this happen to me? And on and on. We should never question God. His ways are always right, even if we do not understand them. And God allows us to have our doubts. God allows us to wonder why. But yet we need to trust him. His ways are always right, even if we do not understand them. Look at verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. That's why God's ways are always right. Also, he hath set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from beginning to the end. No man can find out what's going on in your life, and no man understands the things that go on. But yet it says, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. And this is what gives us peace as believers. God is in control and not us. I mean, we can rest in that. We can rest that God's ways are always right. And we also have to come to terms that not only are God's ways always right, but God's ways are always final. When God speaks, it comes to pass. He is God. Look at verse 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Final. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. That's his purpose. So we see God's ways are final. God does not change his mind on anything. It is decreed. And that is a good thing, because when it comes to the way we live our life, it would be a sad day if God would base his feelings on how we lived our life today and how we live our life tomorrow. And if we meet the expectations, there are many religions out there where you need to please the God that you serve, or he will not look at you. But our God does not change his mind. He will love you no matter what. His ways are constant. So once again, we can rest in that promise. Now we have looked at the many decrees that God gives us in our life. But you know, the greatest decree that God has ever made began in eternity. Ephesians 1 verse 4, He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. He hath chosen us in Him before we were even born. Before we could, before anything, He put His, set His love upon us. This all-knowing God, knowing what kind of a sinner we would be, and yet He still set His love upon us. It was there in eternity that salvation was determined, when God says He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. God the Father would send His Son to die and redeem His people. The greatest decree that was ever made. A very familiar verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is all done in the time of eternity. Christ obeyed the will of the Father. And that was the sign of Christ right through His ministry. He said, I have come to do the will of my Father. And that is what Christ did when He came into this world. Galatians chapter 1 verse 4, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. So He came to deliver us from our sins. And that is the gospel. This is the good news that is found in Jesus Christ. And it is, we are speaking of the providence of God this evening. It is the providence of God that finds you here tonight to hear this message. Because if you are without Christ, you are hearing the gospel. That is a providence and a grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, our God reigns. God's requirement for man. God's requirement for man. God reigns, and He has decreed everything, but He has set a requirement upon man. And let's look at that. It's found in the end of verse 14, that men should fear before Him. This is what God wants us to do. He wants us to fear Him. Now, how is that? How do we establish that? First of all, we see God's perfect standard listed in the Word of God. God has made no mistake in telling man what he needs to do. God's standard began in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. God says, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. That is God's standard. He demands perfection. God is holy, and sin cannot enter His presence. That is why He demands perfection. That is God's standard. God is an unchangeable God. He demands it. He goes on to say in Romans 3:23, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The picture is beginning to get gloomier and gloomier. God demands perfection, and He has decreed that we are all sinners. He goes one step further. He says, The soul that sinneth, it shall die. This is a decree of God. And if you are without Christ this evening, this is God's standard for your life. Unchangeable. And there is a day coming when you will stand before God in judgment. We read that in verse 16. Let's read it again. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, and that iniquity was there. And the reason wickedness is there is because you're standing before God, and you're going to be condemned if you are without Christ. And what will happen in this judgment? You must give an account for your life. You are going to stand there, and God is going to demand perfection. You must give an account for your life. Let's read verse 15. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. Everything that has happened in your life, all those things you thought you could get away with, all those things that are past, it says God requireth that which is past. God doesn't forget. You are going to have to answer for your past. God will not overlook anything. He will not say, well, that wasn't too bad. We are talking about an altogether holy, perfect God. And he has decreed that we should walk perfect. Now, this is all for people that stand alone before God. There is a verse of promise, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there is hope for you in the gospel. Now we looked at God's requirement for men, that men should fear before him. If you are without Christ, you will fear before him when you stand before him on your own merits. However, there is a different kind of fear. There is a fear of God when you see the wrath of God for your sin, and you see these scriptures placed before you, and you see the hopelessness of your condition, and you run to God, taking his word when he says, he who cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. And he has promised those that if they come to God, he will give them eternal life. So God's requirement for man is that men should fear before him. So there is a godly fear. There is a fear of coming to the Lord in mercy. The Word of God tells us that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That's why God requires you to fear before him. Why? Because it will give you wisdom. Because if you come to him and realize the condition of your lost soul and run to him for mercy, that is wisdom, and that is running to him with the fear of God. How are you to come to God? Isaiah 66 verse 2 gives us a good answer. This is what God is looking for. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. That is the condition you need to come to the Lord. And let's just break that down. Coming to him poor and of a contrite spirit, emptying yourself that you are completely without hope without God. And you tremble at his word. You tremble at the fact that you are lost and on your way to hell. And yet God has promised you a way out. He has given you his answer. You must see the wrath of God for your sin. And then plead the blood of Jesus, which cleanseth us from all sin. Repent and believe the gospel. And if you are without Christ here tonight, this is what God requires of you. You have seen that God is a God that is in complete control. There is nothing outside of his power. And as I said earlier, if you are here without Christ, it is the providence of God that you are hearing the gospel. So the choice does remain with you this evening, because if you feel the call of God in your life, run to Christ. Or you can rebel. You can have a hardened heart, which will only prove the idea of election, that your heart is so hard that even if you hear the truth, your heart is so hard you cannot hear. But if you feel the Holy Spirit upon your heart today, I urge you to run to Christ. The final thing we'll look at this evening is God's perfect justice. This world has no perfect justice. And many times people say, well, somehow when we get to heaven, God will make everything right. And that is true. And in this world, we will not have perfect justice no matter how hard we try. But in God, He will demand perfection from us through the blood of Christ, and He will give perfect justice. And as I said, there is a day coming when we will all stand before God. The Bible makes it clear that He will separate His people from those that are not His people. There are many that will say, Lord, Lord, I've done this and I've done that. And He will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. I never knew you. It'll be a time when there will be those, when we get to heaven, who we thought were on their way to heaven. They showed every evidence. And God will say, depart from me. I never knew you. And on the other hand, there are those, we will look in heaven and we will wonder, how did they get there? And we will realize that there was a time in their life when they cried out to the Lord for mercy. Man looketh at the outward appearance, and God looketh at the heart. So there is a day coming of perfect justice. God will know who is His people. And we see that in verse 17. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. And God will show His perfect justice. So on that day when you stand before God, will you stand alone, ready to be condemned to a lost eternity? Or will you stand clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? And if you stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, it will be a glorious day. What a day that will be when we stand in the righteousness of Christ. And it will all be because of Jesus. And for all eternity, it will always be, always about Jesus. Every moment in eternity, He will receive the honor and glory due His name. And that's what Revelation says, that we will be worshiping forevermore the Lamb that was slain. So the question is, how will you stand before God? And I pray that if you do not know the Lord, that you will come to Him today.